If you're going to ever understand the Scripture, understand the message of the Bible, one of the keys in reaching that point is that you understand the biblical mindset of a composite society. That is what the Scripture presents to us. That's the biblical worldview. You and I live in what might be called a composite society, as opposed to a homogeneous society, where everyone stands on equal footing. The Scripture presents a completely different picture. It presents a picture where there are, in this world, light and darkness, believers and unbelievers, the spiritually blind and those who have spiritual sight, those who are spiritually dead and those who are spiritually alive, those who are the children of God and those who are the children of Satan. That is a biblical framework and a biblical mindset. And if you're ever going to understand the Scripture, you're going to have to understand those distinctions. You're going to have to embrace those distinctions. You're going to have to embrace a composite view of the world. If you don't, if you fail to see those distinctions, then you are destined to confusion, to disorder, and deception. Because the Scripture calls you to think antithetically. It calls you to think in terms of these contrasts. It calls you to recognize the composite nature of what's around you. Now that is, to say the least, offensive to the unbelieving world. It is overly simplistic. For some people, it's archaic. For others, it is quite arrogant. But if you're going to read the Scripture, if you're going to understand the Scripture and the way it presents itself, you're going to have to embrace this. We've been looking at this already in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. You remember Paul presents those who are in Christ as opposed to those who are in the world. In chapter 2, we talked about those who are the objects of God's love as opposed to those who are the objects of God's wrath, those who are dead in trespasses and sins as opposed to those who are raised from the dead spiritually, those who are following the prince of the power of the air versus those who are following a pattern of good works that God has prepared before them before the foundation of the world. In chapter 4, we looked at those whose minds are darkened and who are alienated from God versus those whose lives have been flooded with the light of God's truth and have been reconciled to their Maker. Those who are walking in deceitful lust versus those who are walking according to truth. Those who are walking according to the flesh versus those who are walking according to the Spirit. All those distinctions have been laid before us over and over and over again. And if you read through the Scripture, you'll see the same thing on nearly every page. An antithetical way of thinking. A composite view of society. It is distinct in the Scripture. It is offensive to the world. But it is the truth. And probably most offensive of all is maybe the mindset that Paul presents to us as we come this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. I invite you to turn there to Ephesians 5:15, because Paul makes another distinction for us. It's a distinction between those who walk in wisdom and those who walk in foolishness. You understand that of all the terms that you have out there, maybe one of the most offensive to describe the unbelieving world, one of the most offensive ways of framing this composite view of society is that those who are in Christ are presented as those who are walking in wisdom, and those who are outside of Christ are presented as fools. And this is what the Bible says. In the Old Testament, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Or even in the New Testament, you come to Titus chapter 3, and it says that we once, before Christ, were foolish, ignorant, disobedient, hating others, and being hated ourselves. All of those things characterized us in our unbelief. Foolishness. And it only makes sense If the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, it would only make sense that a world that isn't filled with the fear of the Lord would be marked by a certain kind of foolishness. Well, this is what Paul has in mind. This is the essential ingredient that you must have if you're going to understand Paul's statement in Ephesians 5:15. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Make sure that you're not walking, he says, according to the foolishness that's around you, but according to the wisdom of God. By the way, this is now the fifth time we've seen this word walk, right? From chapter 4, now halfway through chapter 5, and a little over one chapter, Paul has used this word five times to describe the way that the Christian life ought to be characterized. And it really speaks of our whole conduct, our whole lifestyle, our actions, our attitudes, our words, everything about us. He says it ought to be characterized by unity with other Christians. It ought to be characterized by holiness as opposed to the unrighteousness of the Gentile world. It ought to be characterized by truth. It ought to be characterized by light. It ought to be characterized by love. And here, Paul says it ought to be characterized by wisdom. In a way, this is sort of the summary statement of it all. Walk not as unwise, but as wise. Now, in saying all that, when we say that the Scripture makes this distinction between the foolishness of all the world and the wisdom of Scripture, this is not a call for Christians to embrace some sort of worldly ignorance. I mean, the Lord knows we have too much of that, right? The last thing we want is to exalt ignorance as a virtue. The Scripture never exalts that. The Bible everywhere tells us of the value and the honor of knowledge, even practical knowledge that might arise out of the world. But when you read here about wisdom and foolishness, you shouldn't think of mere knowledge. Really, this is more akin to what we might call judgment. We certainly know the distinction between someone who has a head full of knowledge versus someone who has good judgment. Good and sound judgment. That's really what this is referring to. Referring to someone who goes through life with good and wise, meaning biblical, judgment. So this is a call from the Apostle Paul for us to embrace that wisdom and consequently, to reject all the folly that's out there in the world. Let your walk be characterized by that. Well, how are you going to do that? That's simple enough. I mean, it's a pretty clear call. How are you going to do that? Well, that's really the subject of Paul's next couple of verses 15, 16, 17, and even 18. He's going to define for us exactly how to walk in wisdom. As a matter of fact, there are four principles here, four steps, you might say, in this walk of wisdom that you and I need to take note of. All of it sort of culminating in the end of verse 17 with understanding the will of the Lord. So we might even say that these are four steps to understanding the will of the Lord. That is the essence of walking in wisdom. It's walking according to the Lord's will. Four steps in a walk of wisdom, or four steps to understand the Lord's will. The first one, we don't want to pass over too quickly in verse 15. The first step in this walk of wisdom involves walking with caution. Walking in wisdom, first and foremost, means that you would walk with caution. I mean, that's easy enough when Paul says at the beginning of verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk." Examine, think, reason, ponder the way you walk. Weigh it out. Make sure it's by godly wisdom. Unfortunately, this is not what you're going to find in many, many people around you. Their life is governed not by care, not by caution, by anything but that. It is governed by impulse. It's governed by reaction. It's As a matter of fact, Proverbs 14:16 says, "The one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless." Couldn't be more clear. So if you and I are going to walk in wisdom, if we're going to understand the will of the Lord, at a very basic level, we're going to have to learn to walk carefully, thoughtfully, considerately. Carefully, thoughtfully, and considerately. What that means now are a couple things. A couple things I think are very helpful. Martin Lloyd-Jones sort of enumerates for us what practically that looks like in your life. It means, if you're going to walk carefully, that first of all, you're not going to be governed by your feelings. You're not going to be governed by your feelings. You won't be governed by emotion. That is characteristic of the foolish person. Everything they do, they're driven in life by how they feel about something. How they emotionally react to it. They estimate everything in terms of that. Their life is one string of reactions from this to that about based on how they feel about it. Instead of thinking through, instead of cautiously examining, instead of pondering, instead of considering, they live life by emotion. And this is true whether it's their choice of president or whether it's their choice of preacher, whether it's their choice of their profession or their peer group. One thing after another is just one string of how they personally feel about what they're doing, and with no careful consideration, no reasoned examination and defense even of why they're doing what they're doing. Lloyd-Jones would add, secondly, walking carefully means not being governed by your desires. This is the difference between saying I feel and I want. Because a lot of people are simply driven by that. They simply believe that if they want something, they want it strongly enough and badly enough, they pursue it. They base their whole lives on these personal desires, or we might say personal lusts. Basically governing everything about around what you want rather than what is right. Whatever yearning, whatever longing, whatever hungering, whatever envious thought leaps into your heart and mind, that is immediately the thing you react to. That is the thing you let dominate you, govern your decisions. These are the people Jude describes in his little epistle. He says they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. This is unfortunate, but it's true of the foolish man. He goes through life, he could be well-educated, he could be sophisticated, whatever it might be, but he can still be dominated by simple desires alone. Going through life no better than an unreasoning animal, driven from one desire to the next, never thinking of the utter foolishness or the detrimental consequences of what those desires are doing in his life. Which sort of takes us to a third observation from Lloyd-Jones. He says, walking carefully involves considering consequences. It involves considering consequences. Consequences of your choices. Not looking simply at the immediate gratification, the immediate results, but the ramifications, the repercussions. You see, if you look throughout Scripture, this is the definition of a fool. You're going to find that a fool approaches life impatiently. He doesn't want to wait, or she doesn't want to wait for what might come, what might be better. They want things their way, and they want them right now. There's no consideration of the impact, the repercussions. And usually when those things come, the fool spends his or her life trying to lay blame on others for those repercussions. Because they will not learn the lesson of patience. They will not learn to carefully examine their walk. That's the essence of a fool. It's the great characteristic of lacking wisdom. That's why we don't talk about childhood as the great years of wisdom, right? I mean, this is the definition of a childish way of approaching life. Wanting something right now, not being willing to think through consequences, not being willing to weigh as you weigh out a matter. That is not walking in wisdom. We could add to that, Lloyd-Jones gives a fourth observation of what this careful walk is. He says it's not being governed by zeal. Not being governed by zeal. Not to say zeal is a bad thing, or sincerity is a bad thing, or passion for some issue is a bad thing. But it shouldn't be the one thing that governs you. There are a lot of people that just, they go through life driven by zeal over this or that, without looking at the whole, all along doing great damage to either themselves or those that they're engaged with. Lloyd-Jones sort of summarizes. He says this, quote, "In many ways, the real trouble with the foolish person is that he only sees one thing at a time. And this monopolizes his attention. He's blind to everything else. There are men who see, for example, one doctrine and everything else is forgotten. The others are there, nevertheless, but because of the concentration on one element, the whole thing becomes lopsided." And this is the final point, the fool always lacks balance, end quote. So this is what Paul's urging us against. Be careful. Be mindful. Be watchful. Don't rush ahead. Consider carefully your walk, your decisions, the implications of it, the connections of it. Look carefully at all the decisions you're making in life. That sort of goes with our second step in this walk of wisdom. The second step that Paul sort of outlines for us in verse 16, walking in wisdom means not only walking carefully, but it means being governed by the eternal, not the temporal. It means being governed by the eternal, not the temporal. That's Paul's point when he says that we need to, in this walk, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Make the best use of the time. It's literally a word for redeeming. If you have a King James Bible, that's probably what it says, redeeming the time. It's a word we're familiar with if we know the doctrine of salvation, because it says in Scripture that you and I have been redeemed. What does that mean? Well, it means that we have been bought back from slavery. We've been bought back from slavery, which is exactly the picture that the Scripture presents of unbelievers. They are enslaved to their own lust. They're enslaved to the pattern and the influence of Satan. In fact, if you have your Bibles, look with me at Romans chapter 6, because it spells it out quite clearly. Romans chapter 6. Paul says it here in verse 15. "What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin which leads to death or obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness." This is the biblical picture of man. That if he's not in Christ, he is a slave. He's a slave to his own desires. He's a slave to his own sin. And the glorious truth of the gospel is that by the power of Christ, you are bought back. You are redeemed off the slave block, if you will, of sin. Well, this is exactly what Paul is now telling us to do with our days and with our thoughts and with our minds. He says we need to buy back. We need to bring back our thoughts. We need to bring back our purposes. We need to take them back from being enslaved. Continually buying back our days, our moments, our thoughts, our time, and employing them in godly purposes. Why? Because Paul says the days are evil. The days are evil. Say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means the same thing that we saw back in Ephesians 2. When it says that we once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. It's the same concept you see over in chapter 6 of Ephesians when he says that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. It's that same worldview that Paul has, that this world is dominated by spiritual forces of darkness, spiritual forces of evil. And there in Ephesians 2, what he says is that there is a certain course of this world, or a certain course of this age. The word course there being the word cosmos, we understand that. We use the word cosmos to talk about planets and stars that follow around in their orbit. It's sort of the way that they're structured. Well, this is what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the standard. He's talking about the course. He's talking about the pattern, not of the physical world and the physical universe, but of the world system. Unbelievers, in other words, he says, are being carried along in certain systems, in certain patterns, in certain courses, in certain ways of thinking. And they're sort of trapped in those systems. This defines them and defines their life. And we are called to make a break with that. In fact, if you've been spiritually raised from the dead, if your eyes have been spiritually opened, you see, or you should now see, all of the foolishness of that way. Paul says, therefore, don't walk there anymore. Redeem your days back. Redeem your time back. No longer give your time, your effort, your hopes, your dreams to the false ideas, the false values, the false system, the deceptions and the lies of the evil one. These are, remember back in chapter 4, verse 22, when we talked about deceitful lust, lust of deceit, those desires, those ambitions, those goals that deceive you all along in your life, promising you all sorts of satisfaction, promising you all sorts of things, and all the while leaving you just as empty. These are the characteristics of the world. It is enslaving to the world, and it should not be enslaving to you. It should no longer enslave your thoughts. You ought to be consistently buying those things back, redeeming those opportunities back, redeeming those courses and those paths of your life back. Redeeming it all back for what? For eternal purposes. For godly purposes. Everything you do, bought back for the Lord. Whether it be in your family, whether it be in your career, whether it be in your free time, redeeming and taking every opportunity back for the Lord. No longer giving it over to Satan. You don't want to pass up any more opportunities to serve the Lord. You don't want to pass up any more opportunities to obey the Lord. You don't want to pass up any more opportunities to glorify the Lord and to employ every bit of your life in that purpose. That's the manifestation of foolishness, to reject that. To live simply for this life that is so quickly fading away, right? That's what 1 John says. This world is passing away. It's a definition of foolishness to employ your whole life in temporal matters. In fact, look with me at Luke chapter 12. You may remember this parable when we studied Luke. Luke 12 and verse 16. Jesus tells a parable. He says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Here's a guy who's making it well in life. Luke 12, 6, 17, he says, and he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? He said, I'll do this, I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. If you wanted one short definition of the course of this world, you couldn't find a better one. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. This is what life is all about. It's all about relaxation. It's all about the next vacation. It's all about building your palace. It's all about eating and drinking and finding merriment. This is what drives the world. What does God say in the next verse? Fool. Fool. He says, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have, whose will they be? Life is this way. Eternity is this way. It is always the dominant reality in your life. Satan just doesn't want you to know it. He just doesn't want you to think of it. But God does. God wants you to realize that whatever's going on in this life, whatever kind of prosperity, whatever kind of accumulation, what kind of good times might be going on, they are just temporal. They are just momentary, and they could be gone at any moment. And even if you live a good long life, talk to anyone who's near the end of their life, they'll tell you how quickly it passes. Redeem the time, he says. Live for eternity. Realize this. Don't give your mind over to the course of this world, to the evil standards, values, whatever you might want to call it, of these days. Don't let your mind be taken captive to those false hopes, those false values, those false pursuits. Don't let Satan con you and rob you into choosing the temporal in exchange for the eternal. You know, I've had people come to me through the years seeking advice for something, wanting to know God's will in their life for something, and you begin to talk to them, and very quickly what you realize is it's a very conditional request. I want to know God's will if it doesn't cost me too much or bring me too much pain. But you know the problem is they have already bought into Satan's value system. They're defining cost by this world. They're defining pain by the immediate and not the long-term impact of their sin. So what they have to do, if they really want to understand the will of the Lord, and if they really want to walk in wisdom, they need to reorient their value system. They need to reorient their gauge of pain. Because sin isn't rewarding. Maybe if only for a moment, but it brings its consequences, right? This is what Paul says. Look, redeem. Redeem your mind, redeem your opportunities, redeem back your life and your days and your time, and employ all of it. Not in the foolishness of the world, but in the ways of God. Just a footnote, if you've got your Bibles, you can look at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29. This is really the foolishness of the world. It says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. You can choose if you want. You can choose if you want to allow your mind to be dominated by Satan. You can choose if you want to allow your mind to be dominated by the value system of the world. You can choose that because it brings some immediate gratification, but you will not escape the fruit of your ways. Biblical value system reorients your thinking. It reorients stewardship of all that you have. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, there's a third step in this walk of wisdom. Walking in wisdom means, in addition to walking carefully, in addition to walking for eternity, walking in wisdom means distinguishing between human opinion and God's wisdom. It means distinguishing between human opinion and God's wisdom. This is Paul's statement in verse 17. Therefore, based on everything I've said, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And here again, you have that antithetical mindset, that biblical worldview. J. Adams says people who read the Scripture develop this mentality about life. People, he says, who study the Bible in depth develop antithetical mindsets. They think in terms of contrast, in terms of opposites. That's what Paul has in mind here. Based on this, you need to make definitive choices. You need to recognize foolishness and you need to recognize wisdom. This is the way the Scripture speaks. This is the kind of decisive action that it calls for. How long, 1 Kings says, will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal, follow him. Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Over and over and over again, this antithetical way of thinking. God's ways are high above our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Isaiah 55, right? There's a narrow way and there's a broad way. There's a deceitful fruit and there's a true fruit. Two trees. All these things the Scripture constantly demands for us to act with discernment. Act with discernment. So Paul says, look, don't be foolish. Meaning, don't follow the foolishness of the world. Reject it. Turn away from it. Spurn the judgment of the world. Do that, and in contrast, understand what the will of the Lord is. Another way to say this is the man or woman who walks in wisdom will have an inherent distrust of human opinion. The man and the woman who walks in wisdom will have an inherent distrust in anything that arises out of human invention, human philosophy, and human musing. If indeed he wants to walk in wisdom, if he wants to have a biblical mindset. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? He says to the Corinthians, when I came to you, I did not come, he says, with or proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, but I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not meaning that he simply told them the story of the crucifixion over and over again, but he said, everything I presented to you was wisdom that flowed out of the reality of the crucifixion, the reality of Christ. Everything I said was expounding the implications of that. And that's all because back in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, in the wisdom of God, the world did not come to know God through its wisdom. That's a very important statement. In the wisdom of God, the world did not come to know God through its wisdom. You see, there's a certain kind of wisdom of men that will tell you it will lead you closer to God. But it doesn't. It'll tell you it'll make your life more orderly, more happy, more peaceful, but it doesn't. It'll tell you that this is what pleases the Lord, but it doesn't. Because what's from the world, the wisdom of the world, does not lead you to God. It leads you further away. It may dress itself in the garb of religiosity. It may dress itself in the garb of philosophy. It may dress itself in all sorts of erudition, in all sorts of eloquence. But Paul says, in the wisdom of God, the world's wisdom did not come to know God. It doesn't matter who you get it from. You can get it from a pulpit. You can get it from a preacher. But if it's nothing but the expounding of worldly wisdom, guess what? It's not leading you closer to God. It's not getting you any closer to God. There's one path for that. And that is the path of God's wisdom, which Paul says, that's what I spoke. 1 Corinthians 2:6, he says, we do speak wisdom among the mature, but a wisdom, he says, that's not of this age or the rulers of this age. You hear the antithetical thinking? We speak a wisdom, but we reject human opinion. We inherently reject the wisdom that comes from the rulers of this age and from the powers of this age, or from this age itself. Well, where do you get your wisdom then? He says in 1 Corinthians 2, as it's written, what eye has not seen, that is what comes by empirical knowledge. What ear has not heard, that is what comes by traditional knowledge. And what has not entered into the heart of man, that is what comes from philosophical knowledge. He says, none of that is the source of our wisdom. Well, what is it? He says, the source of our wisdom are the things that God has revealed to us through the Spirit. He says, in other words, it's divine revelation. That's what we speak. We reject human opinion and we give our heart to what is revealed by the Spirit. We give our heart to divine revelation. In other words, the Scripture. The Scripture. It's amazing. People who will give so much time to reading all sorts of experts, whether it comes to marriage, whether it comes to parenting, whether it comes to business, finance, how to succeed in life, seven laws of this or whatever. They'll read all this stuff and they couldn't name to you two principles from God's Word that speak to those issues. Paul says, look, you need to develop this mindset that doesn't walk in foolishness, doesn't seek out foolishness, doesn't mimic foolishness, but instead it understands the will of the Lord, which means it understands the Word of God. I mean, that is the will of the Lord, right? People say they want to know the will of the Lord. They're talking about some little decision in their life and they're ignoring all those other areas of disobedience going on. Look, if you really want to know the will of the Lord, why don't you begin right here? It's pretty clear. It's pretty clear. Begin with the Word of God. Well, that sort of takes us to a fourth step, back over in Ephesians chapter 5. A fourth step in this walk of wisdom. And it is the most important, probably. The most important. You fill your mind with God's Word and His commands. The result in 5:18 is that a walk of wisdom means being filled with the Spirit. That's what Paul says. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. In many ways, this is the missing ingredient for so many people who are trying to walk in wisdom, is they never experience this. They never understand this principle. The key is, it's probably not what you think. Being filled with the Spirit is probably not what you think. And unfortunately, you're going to have to wait till next week to find out. Actually, it's too rich. It's too full. There's too much there. We want to make sure we give plenty of time to covering that important principle. Well, would you bow your heads with me? We want to be close with a word of prayer, and then we have a membership presentation. Father, we're grateful that You have called us out of darkness into light. You've called us out of foolishness into wisdom. You've called us out of futility into eternal purpose. Lord, I pray then that Your Spirit would help us to not allow our thoughts and minds and lives to once again be enslaved to the foolishness of this world. Would You, by the help of Your Spirit, enable us to redeem the time, to make the most of every opportunity we have for the purpose and glory of Christ? For that is indeed all that matters. Give us mindsets to be careful in how we walk. Give us mindsets to choose wisdom and to reject folly. Lord, we long for this, not only because it brings blessing to our life, but because it brings glory to You. And that's the purpose to which we were created. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.